May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, and my Redeemer. Amen. Let us turn our Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 15. And this morning we shall consider verse 14. And I shall read it to you. And I myself also am persuaded or convinced of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. May the Lord richly bless the reading of his word. The church in Rome has a problematic issue on Christian liberty. The issue has to do with eating of food and keeping of a certain day. Paul's advice is that the one who eats anything is not to despise or to pass judgment on the one who does not. For God has accepted him, and the one who thinks that a certain day is more important than other days is not to judge the one who thinks that all days are the same. He who eats anything do so in honor of the Lord, because he gave thanks to God for the food. And he who refuses to eat certain things, do so in honor of the Lord. And he gave thanks to God. Likewise, he who thinks highly of a certain day, do so in honor of the Lord. Each and every one of us is to firmly make up our mind, our own minds. And all this you can read in Romans chapter 14, verses 2 to 6. Now, this problematic issue on Christian liberty has destroyed the unity or the oneness or the togetherness of the community of believers. Paul is concerned about it, and so he writes to exhort them to be like-minded one towards another, in order to build up one another in the most holy faith. You read that in Romans 15, 5 and 2. Now there is a ministry of exhortation, correction and warning for every Christian. The purpose is not to destroy one another in the Christian community, but to build up one another in the Lord. Now, nobody wants to be admonished or corrected. And yet the Bible exhorts us to admonish one another. The task of admonition is never easy. Have you tried admonishing and erring a backsliding Christian? If he listens to you, you have won a brother back and a stronger relationship emerge. But if he refuses to listen to you, you not only lose a brother, but your relationship with him may turn sour. So, brethren, the task of admonition is indeed never easy. However, the Bible says that the act of it is beneficial. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Open constructive criticism is better than unexpressed love. Wounds made by a friend are intended to help. But when an enemy puts his arm around your shoulder, watch out. A good friend is one who tells you your wrongdoings and urges you to change for the better. Though it is never easy to tell someone of his weaknesses, but someday he will appreciate you for the love you have shown to him. Again in Proverbs 28:23 says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." In other words, whoever corrects someone will be more highly regarded in the future than the one who flatters with his words. Truly, honest correction is appreciated more than flatteries. Now, though the task of admonition is never easy, but someone must do it to keep an erring backsliding brother from falling further into sin, and to preserve the sanctity and purity of the local church. And that someone is you. It's you. Now, what is admonition? Well, first and foremost, I would like to do a little word study on this word, on the word admonish. This is a fascinating word. The meaning of the word is more than rebuke, reprimand, scolding, or telling off. The verb admonish occurs 8 times in the New Testament. And I've given you all the scriptures. You can go back and refer to them. The noun occurs 3 times. Bible translators have used different words to describe Paul's command to the Roman Christians. Some versions read, as the KJV, admonish one another. Others, counsel one another, able to advise each other, or competent to instruct one another. Now, the word implies a definite exhortation, correction, and warning. For instance, the word warn, which is the same Greek word used in Romans 15:14, is used in 1 Thessalonians. Alright, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to describe Paul's admonishment to Christians who are idle or lazy, or Christians who are insubordinate. And these Christians need to be instructed. Alright, need to be instructed to live life aright, or who are not behaving themselves properly. And that's the word there, to instruct, to warn. And the same word is also used in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, and 1 Corinthians 4:14, which I will talk about later. Now, furthermore, the word carries the ideas of encouraging, warning, and advising. It is a comprehensive term for counseling. The context here refers to coming alongside other Christians for spiritual and moral counseling. Now, please note that Paul is not referring to a special gift of counseling, but of the duty and responsibility that every believer has for encouraging and strengthening other believers. As believers, you and I are responsible to warn, to reprimand, to correct, and to give counsel, advice, and encouragement to brothers and sisters in the Lord, especially to those who have gone astray. The task of admonition is not only the task of the pastors or leaders of the church, Now, Paul did not say, "Pastor, admonish your members." He said, "Admonish one another." The message is for you also. We are, as members of the church, as members in the same family of God, are to admonish, counsel, warn one another. Now the question is, who is competent to do the job of admonition? Apparently, the task of admonition is not for every Christian, just like the task of restoring a Christian who is caught in the act of wrongdoing. You read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You need to have a certain measure of spirituality. Now in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, ye which are spiritual. In other words, the task of restoring an erring, backsliding Christian is done by mature Christians who are skilled in the word of righteousness. And Paul is full of confidence in the Roman Christians. He is convinced that they are competent to admonish one another. And here are the following reasons why Paul felt that they are up to the task of admonition. Now you look at the text again in verse 14 of Romans 15. It says, "And I myself also am persuaded or convinced of you." Paul had that confidence in the Roman Christians, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. We stop there. The Roman Christians are full of goodness. Now, though the Roman church is not a perfect church, it still manifests some aspects of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And one of them is goodness. You read in Galatians 5:22. Paul said that the Roman Christians are full of goodness. He was confident in their basic spirituality, in their Christian development, and in their testimony for the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you were to read in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, this is a commentation or thanksgiving to God for the Roman Christians. In Romans 1, 8, Paul said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." That means the Roman world. In other words, the Roman Christians, though weak in some aspects, but they are bearing a witness. They are bearing a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul was confident in them. They are mature enough to know how to handle life's sensitive issues, and therefore they are able to admonish one another in the church. Admonition is to be done by mature Christians whose senses are trained by the practice or by practice to know what is good and what is evil. You read that in Hebrews 5:14. The reason is that this will prevent young, naive Christians from violating the biblical guidelines of judging others. For instance, you read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about the qualifications of leaders. And Paul says that if you were to choose a deacon, you must not choose someone who is young in faith, someone who is a novice, lest he become proud or boastful. Likewise, only the mature are able to counsel, to admonish other weaker Christians. If you have a young Christian to do that, well, remember you read in Matthew chapter 7, this person will start pointing his finger at others. This person will have what we call a censorious, you know, spirit, a highly critical spirit against these people. That is why Paul insisted on Christians who are filled with goodness, kindness, to admonish erring Christians. Now the task of admonition should be in a kind, conciliating manner. Should be, you know, in a kind and conciliating manner. Not with harshness or with severity of authority. Now Paul tells the Galatian Christians that the task of restoring a Christian, you read in Galatians chapter 6, who is caught in the acts of wrongdoing, should be done in the spirit of meekness, in the spirit of gentleness. The reason why he advised them to do it in a gentle spirit is that they themselves might also be overtaken with a fault. If that should happen, how would they want others to deal with them? Therefore they should act as they would wish that others should do towards them. Here lies the golden rule. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatsoever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So in counseling, in admonishing a weaker brethren, we are to do so in a spirit of gentleness, of meekness. Now again, writing to young Timothy, Paul told him that a servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. Alright, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. You read that in 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. So the lesson is plain. If you have to admonish a fellow Christian, please do it in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. Do not be harsh to him. Do not abuse the privilege God has given to you. And then the Roman Christians are filled with all knowledge, as we read, you know, in the text, filled with all knowledge. Admonition is based on the Word of God. When a Christian goes astray from the Lord, it has to do with the heart. Alright, it has to do with the heart. The society, environment, system of the world, or even the church, the bad testimony of God's people may play a part of his backsliding. But the key to his problem is the heart. The heart is the issue. We read in Proverbs 4:23, guard the heart. Why? Because from it flows the springs of life. We are to guard our hearts. And the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It is incurable. No one can understand how deceitful it is. You read in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand? And Jesus said, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, other sexual sins, stealing, lying and cursing comes from within, from the heart. Therefore, do not blame God for your backsliding, because he is not the one who tempts you, but it is you yourselves. People or society may be a means used by Satan to tempt you, but more so it is yourselves succumbing to it. You read in James chapter 1, you know, 13 to 15. In his hymn, come down fount of every blessing. Robert Robinson put it beautifully. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Isn't it not true that we are prone to wander away from the way of the Lord? The heart is the problem. The heart is the issue. Now, what makes a good counselor? Well, a good counselor is a man of the word. He uses the word. He knows the sanctifying power of the word. He believes the word is living and active. He knows the benefits of the word. Because the word is sharper than any edged sword, it cuts as deep as the place where soul and spirit meet, the place where joints and marrow meet. Moreover, it judges a person's thoughts and intentions. The psalmist says that the law of the Lord is perfect. It renews, refreshes, revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, dependable, because it makes gullible people wise. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul said, Ephesians 6:17, the word is called the sword of the Spirit. Now the word here is not the word logos, but rhema. And rhema here speaks of the specific utterances of God. The specific utterances of God. And a good example was Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And you know about his temptation when he was tempted, you know, by Satan in the wilderness. He did not quote any sayings from other religions. He quoted specifically from the Old Testament. He said, it is written. He quoted a verse at the right time, at the right place. He didn't quote everywhere of the Bible. A good counselor knows how to use God's word to counsel God's people. He knows which verse or verses to use to admonish, rebuild, correct, instruct, encourage, and edify God's people. To do that, he needs to saturate his mind with the knowledge of God's word. Like a sponge, he absorbs the word. And when he needs it for admonitions or counseling, the Holy Spirit of God, as we read in John's Gospel, will bring it to remembrance for the cleansing of heart and mind, for the sanctification and edification of the soul. Now here are two reasons why you and I need to saturate our minds with the knowledge of the Word of God. If you want to be a good counselor, first of all, to possess a good Bible knowledge help us to distinguish the differences between absolutes and non-absolutes. A good knowledge of the Bible delivered us from the danger of superimposing cultural standards and practices on others which are contrary to the Holy Scriptures. And number two, tragically, some Christians today have been convinced that competent counseling can only be accomplished by a person who is trained in the principle or secular psychology. This is one of Satan's deceits. Psychology is at odds with the Bible. Psychology, which means the study of the soul, grew out of philosophy. Each theory behind each therapy produced a philosophy of life and a theology of man. Why are we the way we are and how we change? Psychology is not the answer to the problems of man's needs, the solution to sin. The infallible, inerrant word of God is. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 verse 15, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me, made me alive." The only consolation in our trials of life derives from the Word of God. The Word of God is a source of comfort in trouble. The psalmist testified that when he was in misery, the Word of God refreshed him, revived him, and gave him life to live again. I hope that this is your experience. When difficult times come along your way, that you go back to the Word of God to find comfort. Instead of going to a psychologist to look for comfort. Therefore, the Word of God is the answer to man's problems, nothing else. And let me encourage you to read the Word, to study the Word, to meditate on the Word, and to use the Word for your admonition. Now let us move on to some guidelines for the process of admonition. A proper process of admonition will lead to a changed life. And here are some guidelines for your consideration. Number one, admonition is done with love or with concern and love. How will you counsel an erring, backsliding Christian? A brother left the church because he was told that his long hair has desecrated the worship service. Or a sister was told that her dressing has desecrated the worship service. Instead of showing love and concern, he reprimanded him and then told him never to enter the church again unless he visits a barbershop, or told her that he would never enter into the church unless she changes her dress code. Is that a way to help a brother or a sister? We have a wonderful testimony of Paul admonishing the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, 17 to 38. Now let us turn to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. Acts chapter 20, 17 to 38. On his way to Jerusalem, Paul met the elders of the church in Miletus. He told them how he had cared for them and loved them in the Lord. When he was with them, he taught them publicly and from house to house. Nothing could stop him from doing what God had called him to do. He told them, "For 3 years, he never ceased to admonish, warn each one of them day and night with tears." Paul's tears were a reflection of his deep love and concern for them. He did not ask the erring brothers or sisters to leave the church. He admonished them day and night for the space of 3 years with tears. No wonder every one of them cried much as they embraced him, kissed him, and said goodbye to him. You read that in verse 37 of Acts 20. Now, in his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul told them not to treat those who do not obey the word as enemies, but admonish them as brothers. All right, Second Thessalonians 3:15. Who knows that God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil after being caught by him to do his will. Paul was a caring pastor. Even though he was an apostle of Christ, he did not make demands on them. But he was gentle when he was with them, like a mother taking care of her children. Because of his love for them, he was ready, as what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. He was ready to share with them not only the gospel of God, but also his own life, for they are dear to him. And so, when we admonish or counsel someone, we are to do so with love and concern and care. We are not to be harsh to that person. We are to be gentle, praying and hoping that God, by His Holy Spirit, will do the work of salvation. God will deliver that person from that kind of situation. So, remember, admonition is done with concern and love. And two, admonition is personal. Now, you read in Acts chapter 20 again, Paul said this, that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. Admonition is personal. Everyone. Day and night with tears. Now, how did he admonish them individually? Well, you read in verse 20 of Acts 20, tells us that he instructed them from house to house. Perhaps he was able to admonish them individually because of the small gathering in the house. It was just a small church, a house church. Maybe at least 40 people, 30, 40 people. And he was able to admonish every one of them. Or perhaps another way of looking at it is that Paul standing at the corner of the house, admonishing everyone generally in the meeting. So you must remember that in those days, there was no church building. It's all house churches. And it was small. And that could be the reason Paul could admonish them individually. Every one of them with tears. So admonition can be done individually in a private setting or at the pulpit in a public meeting. Every Christian is called upon to admonish one another. Admonition is not a busybody business. Take note of that. Admonition is not a busybody business. We read in the last two verses of James, chapter 5. And here James said, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, if any one of you have gone astray, and someone bring him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover the multitudes of sin." Let him know. James did not say let the pastor know or the leader know. Let whosoever know, whosoever made that effort to help bring this person back to the Lord. Let that person know that he has saved this person from further sin. And that is why it is not a busybody business. Now listen, when it comes to admonishing a brother or a sister who is living in sin, there is no such a thing as mind your own business. As far as the purity of the church is concerned, if you do not carry out your Christian duty or responsibility, you have knowingly allowed the local church to be desecrated by the sins of this erring brother or sister. You have allowed your church to be tarnished by sins, and therefore you are accountable to God for your inaction in the day of reckoning. The Bible says that we are one another's keeper. And James says that, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you know of someone who has gone astray from the truth, someone who is living in sin, it is your responsibility to go and counsel that person, to help that person to come back to the Lord. And that person must know what the scripture teaches, that if someone were to come and do that, he must be willing to let that someone to help him to come back to the Lord. It is not a busybody business, or we must do it. That's what God says. So it is personal. You have a responsibility. Not only the pastors or the leaders of the church. And then thirdly, admonition is done with persistency. Now back to Acts chapter 20. Again, you read in verse 31. I want to call your attention to this part of the verse. I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. Paul's admonition was persistent. He told the elders that night and day for a period of 3 years, he did not give up easily. He kept coming back to the people. He was persistent. What a lesson for us. We must not give up so easily. In counseling troubled, problematic, rebellious souls, much persistence and patience is needed. And for those who are in the ministry, you know how difficult it is to counsel someone who is stubborn in his or her way. Counseling is not a brief moment of encounter, but continual. We must keep admonishing gently until the person shows godly repentance that leads to salvation without regret. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Admonition prevents the local congregation from decaying spiritually. Now, writing to the Hebrew Christians, the author said in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13, let me read these verses to you. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. See, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is no better way of protecting the local church from sins than admonishing one another while it is still day. While it is still day means while the time of life lasts, while you have the opportunity. It is still day means until the everlasting day appears, or when there will be no need of such exhortation. keep doing it. If you know of someone who has gone astray, we must not allow sin to permeate the church. When the damage is done, it is tough to put things together again. So, we need to do it persistently. And some people may not like it. But this is what the Bible tells us to do, to help save another person from sinning more and more and more. And then number four, admonition is done with pure motives. Admonition is not done to make people feel embarrassed, demoralized, or belittled. The purpose of admonition is to correct, repair, encourage, and edify the saints. The Corinthian church was not a perfect church. The church was full of problems: disunity, immorality, lawsuits, debate, pride, envyings, backbitings, and so forth. While correcting them, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul said, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. That was how Paul dealt with erring brothers and sisters in the church. He did not embarrass them, injure them, belittle them, or demoralize them. He dealt with them in kind and in a conciliating manner, in a gentle manner. And that's what we need to do. And we must not have that attitude of, you know, holier than thou kind of attitude when we admonish, you know, someone. And this is the next point. Admonition is done with specific objectives in mind. When you admonish someone, when you counsel someone, what is your goal? What is your purpose? Well, here's an important question. Why do we admonish one another? Well, let me give you three reasons. First, we do not admonish erring brothers or sisters to show them that we are holier than they. Alright? God does not like people with such attitude. In fact, if you were to read Isaiah 65 verse 5, God hates people who... Let's read the exact words. Isaiah 65, you know, verse 5. You know, we often say that, don't be holier than thou. Actually, it is found in the scriptures. 65 verse 5. It says here, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. Now that's the kind of attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. Lord, I thank God that I'm not like that man. Remember the passage? And God hates such attitude. Holier than thou, you know, attitude. And we need to remember the teaching of Jesus, again in Matthew chapter 7, 1 to 5. I will sum it up with these words. Do not talk about people's little fault. Talk about your own big fault first. And number two, we admonish them to help them become more mature in Jesus Christ. That's our goal. As a matter of fact, that was the primary objective of Paul's preaching and teaching ministry. We read in Colossians 1:28. Alright, Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect means mature in Christ Jesus. That should be the goal of a preacher or a teacher. To preach to help God's people to be more like Christ. Well, let me tell you what true preaching is. Let me give you a couple of quotations. What true preaching is. One, the true function of a preacher is to disturb the comfortable and to comfort the disturbed. John Newton said, true preaching is to break a hard heart and to heal a broken heart. And the late Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the business of preaching is not to entertain. Nowadays we have many preachers who entertain the church. But the late Martin Lloyd-Jones says that the business of preaching is not to entertain, but to lead people to salvation, to teach them how to find God. And thirdly, the purpose of admonition is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Alright, he said in Galatians 4:19, now you know the whole context, they came to know the Lord, and then someone came along to preach another gospel. And they were so affected by this gospel, and Paul has to write to them, to rebuke them, to warn them, to reprimand them. And then Paul said this in 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. In other words, Paul said that I am suffering pain for you, birth pain, you know, for you again, until Christ be formed in you. The goal of Paul's ministry to the Galatians was Christ likeness. And that is the goal of our salvation in Romans 8:29, that we may be like Christ. That is the goal of our salvation. And that is why you and I are in the process of sanctification. We are not perfect, but we are on the way to perfection. Every day when we read the Word of God, the Word, the sanctifying power of the Word sanctifies us. So the goal of Paul's ministry to the Galatians was Christ's likeness. And with this in mind, he labored hard, even to the points of death or to the point of exhaustion, in order, according to Colossians 1:28, in order to present them spiritually mature in Christ. And part of that labor was his daily persistent admonition of the saints. And so the next time when your pastor keep calling you, don't reject those calls, because he has a purpose. Maybe he senses that you are not walking with the Lord. And that is why he's calling you, trying to help you to come back to the Lord. Sometimes I do visitation, and the husband know that I'm coming, and he escaped. The only wife at home. So, watch out. So, maturity in Christ should be our primary objective in admonishing our erring brothers and sisters. And there should not be any other motives. Now, quickly, let's go to practical step of admonishing one another. Admonish one another is a God-given duty to every Christian in the local church. We are keepers for one another. Though admonition is a duty of Christians, not every one of them can carry out this duty. There are certain personal criteria you and I need to have before we embark in this ministry. Well, you have it all in your outline. Am I full of goodness? Do I manifest goodness in my Christian life? Do I have a conciliating spirit, a spirit of appeasement, not incitement or provocation or agitation? If you counsel someone and you agitate someone, that is not counseling. You end up, you know, quarreling and end up in a fight. Am I filled with the knowledge of God? Do I know the Bible? Do I have a deep concern and love for God's people? Am I compassionate? Am I persistent in my admonition without being obnoxious or harmful and overbearing? Am I patient? Or do I tend to tear down people? Do I embarrass people? Do I demoralize people? Do I have that holier-than-thou attitude? Do I admonish people for the sole purpose of helping them to become more like Christ? So these are things that you need to ask yourselves. So admonishing or admonish one another is a call from God to all Christians. And this call is not given only to pastors or leaders of the church, but also to mature Christians or members of the congregation. If that is so, thus our church structure make it natural and easy for all of us to be involved in this mutual exhortation. Or does it structure in such a way that only the pastor or the leaders can do it? Think about it. So may the Lord help us to fulfill our Christian responsibility as long as it is called today, so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.